Good morning, everyone. Today we continue in our series through 1 Timothy. We'll be beginning in chapter 2 today, and I will read the first 7 verses. Let us hear God's word. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let's pray and ask God to bless the preaching of his word today. Father God, we come to you today, Lord. You are the God of life. You are the God of every blessing. We thank you, Lord God, for your mercy towards us. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who draws men and women's children's hearts to yourself. You are the one who opens our eyes to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you are the high and lofty one, and we confess, Lord, that your thoughts and your ways are infinitely higher than ours. But we thank you that as a nursemaid lisps down to a little baby, Lord, you speak to us, you give us understanding. So we ask, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit, Lord, as your word is preached. May it be preached faithfully. May Jesus Christ be lifted up, and may all peoples be drawn to him. We give thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation of Christ, I'll give us a very quick review for the few people who haven't been here. The book of 1 Timothy is one of 27 books from the New Testament. It is a book written from an older, more mature pastor to a younger, less mature pastor. But we need to keep in mind that this young pastor, he's not supposed to take these teachings and then just hoard them to himself. If we read the Old Testament, you'll see that the leaders or the shepherds of the Old Testament, God rebuked the ones who they just took the food and they ate it for themselves and they kept the teachings for themselves. Instead, the leader, the pastor, is supposed to learn the teachings, but then he is to give them and share them with the flock. And so we hear this, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:16. He says to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. He says, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So the book of 1 Timothy, even though it's a pastoral epistle, it's for you guys as well. You may not be a pastor here today, but it is for you. So before we actually look at our passage today, I want us to remind us of a couple very important truths of why God created us humans. And this is going to hopefully help us understand the passage better today. Why did God create us? First, God created Adam and Eve, we are told, in his own image. The reason why we aren't the highest link on the food chain, right? Some people view us, humans, are just animals. We are not animals. God did not create the animals in his own image. God created Adam and Eve, and he created them in his likeness, in his own image. So we are higher than the animals. And then God blessed Adam and Eve. And he says, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. He's saying, I want you to subdue and have dominion over the earth. So what God is saying to Adam and Eve, he says, I want you to spread my kingdom throughout the earth. And remember what we prayed in the Lord's Prayer? We prayed every week. Thy kingdom come. This is Jesus teaching us. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the mandate that God was given to Adam and Eve. Because heaven is a completed place. Heaven is a mature place. But God created the earth, and it was good, but it wasn't yet mature. So God is saying to man, now I want you to make earth like it's going to be in heaven. which should really cause us to think, then we would need a heavenly man. We would need someone from heaven to be able to tell us what this blueprint is like. Number two, God created us for fellowship. He created you to be His friend, to be His family. He created you for your good, for your blessing, for your profit. In Genesis, we are told that God came in the cool of the evening to fellowship with His friends, with His family. But then we see something tragic happen. The first man, the first woman, they sin against God. But what does God do when they sin against Him? I'll read us just the... Genesis 8 says, now this is after Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit that God said that they should not eat. They run and hide in the bushes. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So Adam and Eve, they sin, and they bolt for the trees when they hear the sound of God. They run from God. But I want you to remember, I think Miriam asked me this one time, and I thought, what a good question. God's all-knowing. God is all-seeing. So it wasn't like God, He's coming into the garden, He's like, where are they? Like, God knew exactly where they were. God knew exactly what had happened. The Bible says that God knows the end from the beginning. Before God laid the foundations of the world, He knew what the very end of history was going to be. So He wasn't surprised by Adam and Eve's sin. But what I want us to see is He was the one who was pursuing. He knew they sinned against Him. He was pursuing them. He was seeking them out. So when Adam and Eve sinned, we're told that all of mankind in Adam sinned. Adam was our representative, and when our representative blew it, you took his guilt. You took his sinful nature. Now, as Christian parents, you might strive with all your might not to lie, and then you're just shocked that your kid, where did Billy learn how to lie? Did you eat that cookie? No. He's got the cookie all over his face. You're like, and then the couple talks, where did he learn this? Well, it's that you're born with a sinful nature, right? And mom and dad, they might not be at the kitchen table bonking each other on the head for the last piece of bread, right? That's mine, right? And so then you're really shocked when you have your second child and they're like, my toy, hit him on the head, right? And you're like, where did they learn that? They didn't have to learn it. It just comes from having that sinful nature. So we see God, He's the one who pursues, and man, what does he do? He runs. He sins, and he runs and hides from God. So this is what our passage is about today. God still desires fellowship with mankind, even though we as mankind don't initially want this relationship. If God didn't love his enemies, then God would never have friends. God's love makes his enemies into friends. So one part of our fellowship with God is us talking to God, and this is called prayer. Now, I'm not going to get into the other part where God speaking to us is through his word. God has given us his word. No, I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us in our hearts, and he can lead us in our thoughts. But even those thoughts and our leadings of our heart ultimately goes back to the highest and the most ultimate authority, which is the Word. So being God's Word, this is how God directs us, how He strengthens us and leads us. But the other part of the fellowship is us praying to God. Now sometimes, and I know you guys fall into this trap, because I can fall into this trap, sometimes we fall into this trap as viewing prayer as a duty instead of a privilege. Right? So, you know, again, we'll use Billy, because I don't think there is a Billy here. Billy, did you say your prayers today? Right? So then it's like, prayer is like the checklist, right? I really need to try to pray more. Right? So again, it's that checklist that we have. I want us to think of it. We had Prince William and Kate come to Canada. And people flocked to them. They're royalty. And I'm not saying that's bad. Right? They want to go and see them, and, oh, I got to touch them. Well, again, I'm not dissing. I'm not saying that's bad. rock star comes to town, right? Everyone, right? And they paid the money, and, oh, I want to go, and right? Or we have movie stars, and everyone's flocking to be at the movie stars. And again, I'm saying, yeah, that has its place. That's not wrong. The king of the universe, the one who spoke the universe into existence, he upholds it by his hand, by the word of his power. The one who calls rebels to himself, he says, I'm willing to forgive you. I'm willing to bless you. I am the source of life and blessing. And then we, in our minds, somehow get warped to this as, I didn't have time to pray today. We didn't have time to pray. Let's compare this with Prince William, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? It's a privilege. It's not something that we view as a duty. God delights in the prayers of his children. And he's never too busy for you. He's never too busy for me. I was just talking to a young friend of mine yesterday. He says, you know, I used to struggle so much with prayer. He says, because I viewed God. He'd listen to a certain type of preaching where the guy was always just, right? God's angry! And God is wrathful! And you know what? God can be angry at sin, and God can be wrathful. But if that's all you're ever listening to, God's a wrathful God, he's an angry God, and you'll never please him, and you're dirt, and you're a worm, and you're filth. Like, no kidding! You don't want to go and talk to him? Like, who would want to go and talk? Like, you're never going to make him happy. He's always angry at you. Right? And he says, as I began to understand the gospel more, that God was for me, the only reason I can understand, the only reason why I followed Jesus is God, he pursued me. He's bringing me to himself. He loves me. He nurtures me. He comforts me. And as we begin to understand the gospel more, it begins to encourage us and it begins to nurture us in our relationship of prayer. Yes, God is the judge. Yes, God is the creator. Yes, he is the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity. He's also, if you're trusting in Jesus, he's your dad. He loves you. He wants you to come to him. Come with your sorrows, with your happiness. Come with your cares. Come with whatever, your thanksgiving and your praise. You know how I learned how to pray? This is 20 years ago, over 20 years ago. Well, first of all, someone told me about Jesus, so I come to see that God was for me. He loved me. God was willing to forgive me. And I surrendered my life to Jesus. And then as I read the Bible, I understood that God wanted to have a relationship with me. He wanted us to talk. He wanted us to hang out. And so I lived in Red Deer and I worked in Lacombe. So if anyone knows Central Alberta, that means I worked a half an hour away from where I lived. And thankfully, I didn't have a lot of money because my radio in my car was broken. So this means that I had a half hour drive to work and a half hour home every day. And in that time, I learned how to pray. And sometimes when we think of prayer, and it is, you know, I encourage you, have a prayer time where you're on your knees, you have your eyes closed. It's a good, it's a position that we show that we're humble before God. But I'll tell you right now, it's really hard to drive a car if you're on your knees on the driver's seat. You know what I mean? The gas and the brake don't work too good. And if I'm closing my eyes while I'm driving, I'm not the only one praying on the road, if you get my drift. Right? Everyone's praying. Like, who's the guy with his eyes closed? But you know what I did learn? Is I learned that my relationship with my father was a conversation. I drove. And I learned how to bring everything to God. I praised God for his greatness. And I thanked God for all he had done for me. And I learned to confess my sins. Keep a short account with God, right? You sin, whether it's in your thought or you do something with your mouth. And so you would learn throughout the day, not just driving either. All of a sudden I learned I can talk to God anywhere. I can talk to God as I walk. I can talk to God as I work. It's not just always this. It's a relationship that God wants with us throughout the day. So, why do we pray? Do any of you kids, I know some of you older kids see Batman too. You know the Batman movies? Well, there's some of the older Batman movies. And the commissioner had this big honking red phone, right? It was the hotline. So if you ever wanted to get a hold of Batman, he'd go to the hotline, right? And it gave him just straight through call
to Batman. Now imagine if you had a hotline to Stephen Harper. Anytime you had problems, you just called our Prime Minister. Right? Imagine you had a hotline to the President of the United States. Well, you have a better hotline than that. You have a hotline to the Lord God of heaven and earth. And that's what prayer is. We bring our prayers to God. And Jesus says if we pray believing and we pray according to God's will, which again is very important for us to be in the Bible so that you can know God's will, Jesus says your prayers will be answered. Prayer is the nerve that moves the arm of the Almighty. So who do we pray for? Sometimes we can fall into the temptation of praying only for ourselves, which is not wrong. Again, don't get me wrong. Pray for yourself. Pray for your needs. Or then we can spread it a little broader and we can pray for our family and friends. But again, do that. But the Apostle Paul, he says we should pray for more than that. If you want to get a good heart of when you read the Apostle Paul's letters, is understand that he was the greatest missionary, or if not one of the greatest missionaries of all time. His heart was to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. His heart was to see people who didn't know Jesus come to know Jesus. That is what his desire was. He wanted Jesus to have honor and glory in everything in earth, and he wanted other people to join into this and to praise and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wants your prayers and my prayers to be founded on and to flow from God's mission. The Great Commission, I hope we all know it. Jesus says, go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them, teaching them everything I've commanded you. So then in verse 2, Paul gets a little more specific. He says, and I want you to pray for kings and all who are in authority. Why? If you read history, whether it's biblical history or secular history, history shows us that kings or governments, they can be either the biggest hindrance to the gospel, right? They can put up huge walls to try to stop the gospel, or they can be the greatest tools to help promote the gospel. And this isn't just history. We can look in nations in our own land. There are governments that are trying their utmost to try to hinder the gospel. So why do we pray? Now here's the thing. The government, they may think they're the highest authority. But you and I shouldn't think that. Because God certainly doesn't. The Bible says in Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. The Supreme Court, they may think that they are going to be the highest authority. They're not. Stephen Harper, he may think he's the highest authority. He's not. The highest authority sits on the throne of heaven, and he leads and guides the rulers of earth as he wishes. He rules and he leads judges' hearts as he wishes, and we need to be encouraged with this. And it's harder sometimes when it comes right into our face and into our lives, but we still need to trust that our God is sovereign. And men's will not thwart his ultimate plan. God's word is filled with hundreds of examples of God's dealing in history with earthly kings. So I'm just going to give us a couple examples. Our first example is Pharaoh, who was a king in Egypt. Now, there was lots of different pharaohs. The pharaoh that we're going to talk about first is the pharaoh in Joseph's time. How do you get into the bedroom and have the ear of the guy who is the highest authority? No one can touch him. He's the highest authority in the land. You know what? If you don't sleep for a couple nights in a row, and then all of a sudden it gets to be 3 and 4 and 5, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're the lowliest of the low, or if you're the highest of high. If all of a sudden you're not sleeping anymore, then you're going to be done. And so we have Pharaoh. And all of a sudden, his sleep is becoming very disruptive because he's having these really freaky dreams, and he doesn't know what the dreams mean, but he's dreaming about these 7 really fat cows being eaten by these 7 skinny cows, and he's having these weird agricultural dreams about corn, and he wakes up in the morning, I bet he's just sweating, and what does this mean? And so all of a sudden, in God's providence, there's a messenger who's in jail, and Joseph comes, and he's going to interpret the dreams. Joseph ends up interpreting these dreams, and Joseph then, by God's hand, gets elevated where he becomes minister of agriculture, minister of finance, minister of everything. And we see that God, through dealing through this king, through a dream, can God deal through dreams today? Yes. And in his heart, the king's heart is changed, and we see that instead of a nation being absolutely destroyed through famine, ends up being saved. The people are fed, and the people are saved. But now, we have a flip side. Because you know what? The story doesn't go well for everyone. If you do not trust Jesus, if you resist and rebel against him, God offers mercy. But if you reject his mercy, the only thing left is his judgment and his wrath. So now we have, again, another Pharaoh, and this is in Moses' time. We are told that this Pharaoh, he forgot about all the good things that Joseph did, and he begins to oppress God's people. He begins to enslave them. He begins to make laws to have them where they have to kill their children. Does this sound familiar? And God's people cry out to God, and we are told that God hears their prayers, and God sends another messenger, Moses. And Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go." This is what God is saying. "Let my people go." And Pharaoh is like, "I'm not going to let the people go. I am greater than anyone. I am a little king, but I'm the great king." And so Pharaoh puts on the gloves and God comes and they have a 10-round fight. God brings 10 plagues, and in those 10 plagues, he totally decimates and destroys the superpower nation of Egypt. Scholars say that each one of the plagues was dealing with one of Egypt's false gods, one of its idols. And God says, "You think the idols are great?" And he takes them out. Now here's the interesting thing. In the Exodus, when Moses takes out all the children of Israel, does he just take out the children of Israel? No. We are told that a mixed multitude left. So thousands upon thousands of people who were Egyptians, they saw that all the gods that we are trusting in, they are worthless. They have no power to save. But Israel's God has power. Israel's God is the God of life. And so they thought, forget the idols, that's only death. And they ended up going and walking out with the God of life. Now sometimes in history, we as God's people can be very confused with God's dealings. And this is because when the church becomes rebellious against God, when the church begins to worship the idols that the unbelieving world worships, then God brings in governments. He brings in kings, the kings of those unbelieving cultures, to begin to oppress and to enslave God's people. Now, God does this to discipline his people. He does this to put his people at right. And you know what? At times like that, this is where we need to be a very discerning people. The only prayer we need to ask God for is wisdom in this time, because God doesn't want your prayers at that time. He doesn't want your prayers for you to deliver him at that time. You can pray until you are blue in the face, and God will not answer that prayer, because God doesn't want your prayers at that time. He wants your heart. He wants your devotion. He wants you to confess and to turn from your sins, to cut down the idols that you're trusting in, and to forsake them. And when you do that, then God will begin to stand and to fight for his people. And I'll just give us one more example. At other times, God, it seems like he doesn't listen to us. But that's just because you and I think we know the big plan. You and I think we know what's best. But again, history shows that we don't. If we go back into the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's people had been praying for their Messiah, for their deliverer. They'd been praying for centuries. God, send us the deliverer. And then the deliverer comes. But they thought the deliverer was going to immediately set them free from their political oppression, from their economic oppression, from their social oppression. And the so-called Messiah comes, and he didn't do any of those things. So they thought. But God, He did know the big plan. God, His plans were better. God knew that His people had greater enemies that needed to be dealt with. The enemy of sin, the enemy of Satan, the enemy of death. And Jesus came and dealt with those enemies. There's only one person who really believed in Jesus even before Jesus rose from the grave. That was the criminal on the cross. He says, "Remember me today, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom." Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." He says, "Today you will be with me." But everyone else, they didn't believe yet. But when Jesus rose from the grave, Jesus rose triumphant in power, then His people began to believe. Sometimes we can be like little kids. If you parents, you dads, ever seen your little kid, little son trying to walk in his dad's shoes, right? He's two, and he's walking in your shoes, and he's always falling all over. He's stumbling. That's what we do. When we think that we can stand in our father's shoes, we know his big picture, we know his better plans, we're always just stumbling and falling over. Only God is big enough to wear his shoes. He knows the secret things. We have to stick to the revealed things. So now the Apostle Paul, he says, "Pray for all men, pray for kings, all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life." Is the church to pray for governments simply so that you and I can have that quiet, peaceable life? Just simply so they will leave us alone, so that you and I can live for self, we can live for our comfort, we can live for our earthly prosperity, that we can live for just simply our little community? Is that why we're supposed to pray? Remember what the Great Commission is. Make disciples of the nations. Paul says, you will have a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. To be godly means that you and I follow what the King, what God says we should be doing. You and I are to be busy advancing God's kingdom by doing everything for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is to have the preeminence. That means He's to have the first place in everything. So, I'll ask you a few questions. Does godliness mean that we as God's people should be on God's mission? Does it mean that you and I should be praying for the salvation of people in our lives, our friends, our neighbors, our family, our co-worker, our government? Does it mean that you should be sharing the gospel with those people that you're praying for? Telling them that God is abundant in loving kindness, that God is merciful, and that He will forgive you for Jesus' sake. I hope we can all say, at least with our lips, yes. The hard part is when we start doing it with our actions. Did you know that there is a quiet and peaceable life that Satan offers to you as a Christian? It's a peace and a quiet that ignores God's mission, that ignores the Great Commission. Satan says, well, the Christian, you can have quiet and peace because you never are going to confront the unbelieving world about their sin. You will never confront them about their unbelief. You will never bring the gospel to them. You will never share with them about Jesus Christ. Sure, you can talk about religious things and, you know, churchy things, but you will never touch on those really serious issues of life, because if you do that, then that peace is gone. But I will tell you now, that is a false peace. It's founded on disobedience to God's will and to God's mission. Verses 3 to 6, the Apostle Paul tells us what us as Christians, what the church's mission in our time of quiet and peace should be. God wants peace with all men, but not on their terms. If you are going to have God, if you're going to have peace with God, it will be on God's terms. And the Apostle Paul says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That term, God our Savior, is what makes Christianity different than all the other world religions. The default mode of the fallen, sinful human heart. Do you know what the default mode is? The first thing that Adam and Eve did when they sinned was they saw they were naked and they started covering themselves with fig leaves. They thought, we will cover our own sin. And when they came, when God came, they ran and hid, showing that even in their own conscience, they really knew that that was a farce. But we see that God was the one who offered the first sacrifice in the Bible. Remember, all sacrifices in the Old Testament point to Jesus. Right? Only Jesus' blood can forgive of sins. All the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament could never take away sin. But it pointed forward to the one who ultimately would take away sin. But Adam and Eve, they covered their own. And God said, that is not good enough. You cannot cover your own sin. So I will tell you now, going to church enough, you'll never be able to go to church enough. You can get down on a mat and pray towards Mecca 5 times a day, never enough. You can sit with your fingers like this, and I can't sit cross-legged because I'm very inflexible and it just kills me. So I'm glad I'm not a Buddhist. But if you could sit like that and meditate for hours on end, you could never do it enough. But if you say, well, I'm not religious, I just believe in a good moral life, you can never be good and moral enough. Only Jesus can take away all of our sins. Only Jesus can give us a right standing with God. The gospel proclaims that God loves sinners. He wants peace with those who rebelled against Him. But the gospel also teaches us that the break in the relationship between God and ourselves is infinitely greater than we could ever imagine. And so then Paul goes on to say that there is one God and there is one mediator. A mediator is a middle person. So you have these two relationships that are broken. The mediator is the person who's going to come and bring reconciliation between these. So there's one God, and there is only one mediator between God and man. And that is the man, Christ Jesus. The reason why Jesus can be the only mediator is because Jesus is God. God became a man because He loves us. He's pursuing us. So Jesus as God and Jesus as man is the only one who can bring God and man and that relationship back together again. My first pastor always told the story about, he says, who likes omelets here? Right, so whoever liked omelets would raise their hand. He says, now imagine if I was going to make a 4-egg omelet. And he says, 2 of the eggs are good and 2 were so rotten they were green. He says, so I mix them up. Stir him up. He says, who wants the omelet? He says, no one wants the omelet. He's, why? Is it because of the good ones? No, it's because of the rotten ones. He says, and so even a person who says, I'm turning over a new leaf, if you're ignoring Jesus and all of a sudden you decide today to be religious, what do you do with your sin? What do you do with all your past sin? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin must be punished. The cross shows us the only peace with God, because at the cross we see the mercy of God. God willing to forgive because He's punishing His Son. Jesus comes paying our debt. Jesus comes taking the wrath of God upon Himself. So it shows us the mercy of God, but it's shown us also that sin has to be dealt with. If God has to punish His own Son for our sin, it shows us that our God is a God of infinite mercy, but He's a God who is holy, and He's a God who is just. Is the gospel powerful enough to change God's enemies into friends? You know what's amazing? When you hear Paul talking about we need to pray for the kings, one of the kings was Nero. This is the king of Rome in Paul's day. This guy murdered Christians. He threw Christians to the lions. He stuck them on poles and burned them for his evening parties. The guy was just a freak job. lunatic, and he hated Christians. And Paul is saying, well, let's pray. Well, pray what? Like you get hit by a garbage truck? You know, like... Well, maybe we do pray that at times. But our prayers, first and foremost, are we are praying for the salvation. We're praying that God would bring salvation and change the heart of these people. Did Paul believe that? Bet you did. Paul killed Christians. Paul hated Jesus. Paul hunted Christians down. And then he met Jesus. Jesus changed his heart. And Paul, more than anyone, understood that if me, and as much as I hated Jesus, and as much as I hated those who followed Jesus, if Jesus can change my heart, then he can change anyone's heart. As Christians, God help us if we are an arrogant, proud people who look down on others, because the only reason why we are different is because God's grace has changed our hearts. It's all of mercy. It's all of Jesus. And this is just a quick side note. The people who thought, oh, Jesus, we thought he was going to deliver us from Rome. Jesus did deliver Rome did change Rome. It's just, it wasn't in men's timeline. Through the gospel, Christians infiltrated, this was over centuries, they infiltrated Rome, and Rome eventually had to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it wasn't in our timeline. It was in Jesus' timeline. This is what Tim read today. It's that mustard seed starts small and it slowly grows big. So I'm going to end by asking you guys some questions. I'll call a few names and you can come up here and answer. Just kidding. Number one, where do you stand with God today? Do you think that your right standing before God, your peace with God, is because of your morality or even because of your religious activity? If it is, then God calls you today to bow your knee to Him and to trust Jesus. And I beg you, listen to the Word of God. Number two, if you were to write a list out of who you are, would you, being a Christian, just be on that list? Because if that's what it is, you would say, well, I'm a father, or I'm a mother, or I'm a concrete worker, or whatever is on that list. If Jesus is just, if you being a Christian is just on that list, then my encouragement to you is you need to change your list. Because Jesus and you being a follower of Jesus, that's at the top of the list, and then that influences everything else on the list. You being a Christian should influence who you are as a dad, who you are as a husband, who you are as a child, who you are as a Canadian, who you are on everything else on that list. Number three, do you earnestly pray for specific people to come to Jesus? Prayer draws our hearts into God's heart and into God's mission. I will tell you now, if you don't pray for specific people, for them to come to Jesus, I can almost tell you with certainty, you will never share the gospel. You will never. But as you begin to pray for people, and you ask God to show you your own sin, and God has amazing ways to be able to bring people's paths together, and God has amazing ways to give us courage. Sometimes we just totally jam out and we're chickens. But we need to pray, God, give us boldness. Paul prayed, give me boldness. And number four and last, I want each of us here today to think of the person who has done you the most harm, is the most hateful to you, and I ask, do you pray for them to come to the knowledge of the truth? Like they've hurt you. You pray and you ask them to come to know Jesus. Because that is what grace is. God didn't come seeking people who were seeking Him, because the Bible says none seek after God. God came seeking us, and it's His seeking us that then enables us to seek Him. God's loving us enables us to love Him. God desires His enemies to become His friends, and this should be the heart cry of our hearts as well. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord. Lord, we thank You that You have sent us Your Son. You've sent us Your best, and You tell us, if You're willing to send us Your best, what would You be willing to keep from us? Pray that You would deal with our unbelief, deal with our pride, deal with the fears that grip us. We ask, Lord God, that You would do great and mighty things. Lord, cause us to walk by faith and not by sight. We thank You. We love You. Thank You for each of the people here today. Ask Your richest blessings on them. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.